Something about cooking in the pot or boiling in the pot or something like that. So, but then the Lord kind of changed it on me because I guess the timing or whatever, but we want to be sensitive to Him and do His will and walk in the Spirit. You know, walking in the Spirit, I think of it as walking in the will of the Spirit, you know, in harmony with the Spirit. That helps me to understand a little better. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about why He came, why Jesus came. And I want to make sure my clock is right and my watch is right. So in John 15, 26 through 27, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Jesus said he would, when He was getting ready to leave, that He would send a Comforter, another Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would talk about Jesus, would tell what Jesus did, who He is, why He came. So the Holy Spirit wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to reveal Jesus to us and then through us to the world. Now, the Jesus that I know today is a lot different than the Jesus I was taught as a kid. You know, I was in the denominational church, and they had a different Jesus. I mean, same name, you know, similar appearance, but he's not what they taught me. You know, their Jesus was more of a figurehead, a historical person. But the real Jesus is so much better, so much different. And somebody asked me the other day, why do you serve the Lord? I said, because He loves me. That's all. That's all the motivation I need. And He's my Father. And loving me doesn't mean I get everything I want. It means He teaches me, He corrects me, He provides for me. He teaches me to walk with Him. He teaches me, you know, like Jesus said, as I see the Father at work, I work. As I hear His voice, I speak. So that's the goal, to walk in harmony as much as we can. And as we grow and mature, we can do it better, walking with Him in the Spirit, doing His will. But the man will teach a different Jesus because they don't know who He is. You know, even some of the denominations, some of their theology, I believe, is man-made. And the way they speak, they're talking about somebody completely different than I know. So, and men seem to love what men speak, right? The carnal mind loves the carnal mind's teaching. They seem to flock to what man teaches, but run away or don't understand what Jesus taught. So we want to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us who Jesus is and why He came. And Jesus said, you know, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. So we have to learn who He is. It's not automatic. And like I said, it's not the one that the world teaches. You know, I'm thinking about some of these movies that have come out. And as a kid, before I was saved, I liked the Jesus movies. You know, it seemed exciting to me. I liked the story. And then after I became a Christian, I still kind of liked them. You know, because it was interesting, and of course, we want to learn about Jesus. But they don't teach or reveal the real Jesus. It's some man-made concoction, you know, some anemic version of Jesus, some incomplete version, or some very limited understanding of who Jesus is. And I think they're false, and I don't think they should do that. I don't think you should make a movie for profit using the life of Jesus, because they misrepresent Him, and then people start believing in a different Jesus, and you don't make merchandise of the Word of God or the Gospels, you know. And but man continues to do it. But all the versions I've seen are incorrect. Some of my children have been watching this newest version, The Chosen. I call it The Corrupted, but you know, if it kind of gets them going, all right, you know, that's okay. But eventually the Lord wants us to find the real Jesus and know who He is, what He did, and so we can walk with Him. And when the Lord says no, it's no. When the Lord says yes, it's yes. But most people are like, well, you know, why did God do this to me? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Well, you're looking at the wrong thing. Look at the Savior. Look at Jesus on the cross. And then that's where we begin our understanding of who he is. Selflessly, he gave his life for us. In the world, there are many antichrists. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that antichrist shall come. And even now, there are many antichrists, many false Christs, whereby we know that is the last time. So John, in his day, spoke about false Christs, imitators, imposters that have come, and there were many of them, and there are many today. The cults teach a false Christ. The denominations, many of them, even the Christian denominations, they teach a version of Jesus, and some of it's good and some of it is not good. What God reveals is true and good, and what man teaches is not good. So we want to be able to discern and separate the truth from the untruth, or the teachings of God from the teachings of men. And Satan has taught man false Christ, such as Jesus isn't divine, and we know he is, that Jesus wasn't sinless. You know, there's some issue with Mary Magdalene. All lies, all done by Satan to bring down the true Jesus and present another version of him.
Amen.
False religious cults have taught heretical things about Jesus, that he wasn't born of a virgin, or he was just a prophet or religious leaders. That's some of the Muslim teaching. But again, it's all to bring him down and just make him ineffective and just some kind of historical figure that really does nothing or doesn't separate him at all from some of the other religious leaders. But he stands alone. He stands above all. He's, of course, God who came in the flesh. And there's no one like him. No one has spoken like him. No one has done what he has done. No one loves us like he does. So we want to even learn more and more of him. And I believe in eternity we still will be learning more things about God as he reveals himself to us. See, you can't figure it out on your own. We don't have the capacity. But natural man, carnal man tries to do that. Well, I think, and we've talked about that before. But when God reveals it to you in his truth, and we understand that, then we grow, we mature, and our lives change. But the denominations, like I said, have diluted or made an incomplete version of Jesus. You know, they try to make him just a historical figure or someone who healed back then but doesn't heal now. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he went to the cross, he suffered for our healing as well. Healing is included in salvation. By his stripes, by his beatings, he took the pain and suffering for us so that we could go free. And of course, the major thing is our sins have been taken away. Jesus bore them like the scapegoat. The sins were placed on the sacrificial lamb, and they symbolically carried away the sins of the people. Well, Jesus took our sin, bore our sin, cleansed us from all sin, and has given us, has restored us to the Father. He didn't come just to forgive our sins. He came to restore us to an innocence with the Father. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. A new birth as a child of God, a new start, a fresh start, walking with him. And like Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, the Lord wants to restore us as his people, his children, walking with him for all eternity. Amen. So there's a lot more, a whole lot more than what carnal man tries to teach or Satan tries to discredit him. Some say, particularly one denomination, that his sacrifice on the cross wasn't sufficient and more suffering is needed, like purgatory or flagellations, you know, beating yourself to suffer, physical pain. Well, Jesus did all the suffering for us. His visage was marred more than any man. And when he said, it is finished, it is finished. Amen. He didn't go to hell and suffer. No. He didn't do anything else. He completed the sufferings that were necessary to redeem us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us eternal life. Amen. So when he said it's finished, it's finished. He's not sacrificed again and again at the Mass. You know, the whole Mass is a concoction of some Christian themes and the pagan worship, you know, where they would worship different deities and bring sacrifices and things. But he is unique. He is alone. He's the pinnacle of all of it. Some say he doesn't heal today, like I said before, but he does heal. Some say you can't pray directly to Jesus. You have to go through a priest or a minister or something. No, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have direct access to the Father through Christ. And when we walk in the righteousness of God in Christ, God sees us in the righteousness of Jesus. We're accepted because of what Jesus did, not our works. You know, and then even though we try to do good things and can do good things as Christian, and God takes note of that, and he's pleased with that, but it's not enough to save us. No. It's not enough to save us, but it's what we should be doing as our faith is demonstrated, right? So, or some say we need to be baptized or perform some religious work or deed to be saved or to stay saved. No, you keep the faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith, our faith that God gives to us, and we hold fast to that and never depart from that and walk with him, and that's the will of God for our lives. So his work was finished. He's now glorified, and he's not like some average man walking around. You know, I've heard different testimonies of people that have near-death experiences, and they say, oh, they went to heaven and Jesus was walking in the field. And, well, are there really fields in heaven now? You know, what's he doing walking around in the grass and the flowers? Maybe in the millennium some of that will happen. I don't know. But the Jesus that we're taught or the Bible teaches after his, especially after his resurrection or on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his garment appeared, you know, bright, brighter than any fuller. A fuller is a launderer, you know, and when the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, had that vision, it says it was brighter than the noonday sun. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, John saw him, fell at his feet as dead. That's the resurrected Christ. That's the glorified Christ. He's not just some guy walking around in heaven, you know, kind of a nice guy that you know, the children, he wants to play with the children, play ball or toys or something. But those false versions that man makes up or man assumes are not the real Jesus, and we have to get a true picture of who he is and what he did. Now in John 14:9, Jesus said to Philip, show us the Father and it will be sufficient. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Now, Philip, this is what, about 3 years they've been walking with the Lord. How do you like to have the Lord teaching you for 3 years? You know, one day, 1 hour, a half hour would be overwhelming. But for 3 years, and they didn't really know him. A lot of people, except it comes by revelation, a lot of people know about Jesus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about Jesus, you know, this and that. And it may have been an accurate description, seeing Jesus from the outside, but he's not just a historical figure that we talk about or that we understand. You know, most people believe that Jesus was real. The Muslims say he wasn't God, he was just a prophet. Others falsely say he was the devil's brother or something like that, the Mormons, right? Yeah. And they just come up with all this stuff, doctrines of men. And men like doctrines of men, but the Holy Spirit despises that kind of stuff. Jesus is misrepresented, but the true Jesus is without sin. He was in the form of God, but he thought himself equal to God, made himself of no reputation, became a man, and humbled himself and was obedient unto the cross for us. Okay, but he is God, not a man. Now, when he he spoke to Peter in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do we say? If somebody would ask you, who is Jesus, would you know? Do you know the real Jesus enough to convey that to somebody else? The sinner's Son of God, Lamb without spot, lovingly and willingly laid down his life for us, or whatever else God has revealed to you. But so he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, seeing man has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it unto you." I don't believe we really can know Jesus unless the Father, the Holy Spirit, reveals him to us. And then we know him. One of the scriptures talks about filling up the sufferings of Christ, and one minister said, he says, "I don't know what that means." Well, fill up the sufferings of persecution, but not for his redemptive work. For his redemptive work is finished. He finished it. But we do share in his sufferings as persecuted believers. So in that way, we suffer with him, but not for salvation, not for an atonement. Okay? So he came to save us from our sins and sin's consequences. And in Matthew 1, again, it says, "And she, Mary, the Virgin Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We talk about this to people, and they're like, "Well, I don't have any sin. Maybe a couple, maybe a few little things." But no, you have millions of the lost, millions of sin, and millions upon millions. And Jesus has come to save you from that. "Oh, well, I'm not so bad. I don't need that. I just need a little more money in my bank account. That's what I need. Or I need some friends or whatever." They think Jesus is, like Rusty said, some doting grandfather that's just giving us everything that we want. And some people get mad when they don't get what they want in life. And then they blame God, like God had something to do with that. I think a lot of suffering that people go through, not all, but a lot of it is because they're living in sin, they're apart from God, they're victims of the devil, his lies, his deceptions, and are in constant conflict with other men and women who are apart from God. Man is always fighting man. From Cain, slew Abel, but I'm sure you've seen it, I've seen it, they're always fighting each other. They always want to fight each other and argue and have those kinds of things in their lives. You can't be right this way unless you're right this way. And when you get right with the Lord through Jesus, then you have not only a tolerance, but a love for mankind. God so loved the world, the people of the world, the lost, and of course the brethren even more. Then that love should be in us, where we can deal with difficult people, difficult situations, and love them with God's love. Amen. But the false Jesuses, the Antichrist, won't do any of that for you. He's just some made-up, man-made version that isn't true. They try to paint him or depict him as some 6-foot-2 tall European with light brown hair and blue eyes, and just kind of went around doing things. And then he was victimized by the Romans, and they took poor little helpless guy and then crucified him on the cross. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And they couldn't touch him. Amen. Jesus, of course, he's God in the flesh. There's no one ever walked the earth like him, perfect in every way, fully trusting the Father for everything. And that's what he wants us to do, to have this harmony, this relationship, this trust in him for all things. And the way God provides that, it varies, but we look to him for everything, and as we walk with him as his redeemed children. So John 1, 12 through 13, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power at the new birth, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives us power to walk with him, power to understand what he wants us to understand. You know, the Bible says don't be over wise. I don't need to know everything, but Father, just teach me what I need to know so I can walk with you this day through this life. But man is always trying to gain knowledge, and they think they understand everything about how the earth was formed man evolved, all these lies and all these things. But they don't. It's just from not knowing God's will, not understanding God. But to those that are born again, we have now the power to become the sons of God by God's power, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So if you're born of God, his spirit dwells within you, and you really need to get filled with the Holy Spirit, like it talks about, you know, in the book of Acts. I think it's chapter 9. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We didn't know there was any Holy Spirit. Well, then what unto were you baptized? The baptism of John. John's baptism was different than the way Jesus' disciples baptized people. You know, I think it's John 3 or 4 that the disciples baptized people. Jesus himself didn't, but the disciples did. So, but John's baptism was one of repentance, that you turn away from your sin and you would prepare yourselves to receive the Messiah that was coming. But baptism in Jesus' name is completely different. It's finding new life in him, acknowledging your death in sin, and then being raised up from the grave with Jesus into newness of life.
Amen.
Okay, so it's that is the baptism that we need to identify with when we're born again. So we should be baptized in water, not a little sprinkling over the baby's head. It does nothing. One denomination that my son-in-law was involved with, they do the baby. I think it's the Methodist Church. They just sprinkle the baby. And he says, well, you have the option. You can either sprinkle them or dunk them. But what does that have to do with death, burial, and resurrection? Nothing. Nothing. So again, the enemy's always trying to lie, make up some religious ways that, and to dilute or keep people from the truth that's in God's Word. I had a guy I worked with at my last full-time job, and it was one of the reasons that God kept me there. He was from India. His name is Srikanth. Never heard of that name before, but... And I was talking to him about the Lord. I had a chance to witness to him. He was doing drafting, and I was the architect. So we got to, you know, work together pretty good, and I shared the Lord, like I said. And he said, my father has been baptized and in somewhere in India. And I thought, okay, you know, well, was it legit? Was it because of his faith? Or what? But that's a big deal to a lot of people, you know, to be baptized. They see that as like a real important move. Well, if you're not born again, being baptized in water doesn't really do much. It's just an outward show. But if it's an outward show of what you believe in your heart, then that's why Jesus said be water baptized. But he saw that as like a major activity, but because man emphasizes what's going on in the exterior, and God wants to deal with the interior first, and that we would walk by faith in him. Okay, so we're born again by faith in what Jesus said and did, and real faith has actions like we talked about previously. So Jesus came to restore us unto God in a relationship where we can walk and communicate as a son or daughter with his Father. And that Father will teach us, provide for us, correct us, reveal himself to us, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. See, it's not about, well, I'm going to try to do good so God will like me and I won't go to hell. No, it's about being restored to him and walking with him as a son or daughter of the Lord. Okay, but then again, it's not just getting everything you want. It's walking with him. So we need to measure up, ask God to change us outwardly so we can walk in harmony with him. you know, we're not talking about going to the inauguration day or some big festivity. We're talking about walking with the creator of the universe who made all things. I mean, it's beyond comprehension what Jesus earned for us. It's having a revelation and understanding of who God is and walking with him. What a privilege. I mean, I don't even have the words to describe what all of that means. But we know it cost Jesus a great price. He had to suffer and die, bleed, and believe the Father to raise him from the dead. Amen. So it was a major, major accomplishment. And Jesus said at one place, his face was set like he would go to Jerusalem to die. And I forget who the group was. It was the Samaritans. They were like, oh, no, we want you to stay with us. We want you to do this. And then another time, Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'll be crucified and die and raised from the dead. And Peter says, oh, far be it from thee, Lord. You know, oh, no, we don't. See, man doesn't want that. Man, Peter and some of the others, they wanted Jesus to, you know, restore Israel. They wanted him to overthrow the government, the Romans, and establish some earthly kingdom. But Jesus knew none of that was happening, and that if he didn't go to the cross, all of us would be lost for eternity. In fact, he told Peter, get behind me, Satan, or adversary, you are an offense unto me. Now, that's how I read it. You know, Jesus kind of in a softish tone rebuked Peter. This is what I believe. He spoke to him very harshly. Satan, get behind me. Thou art an offense to me. Because his purpose, his goal, his major goal was to go to Calvary and suffer for us. And Peter was just kind of bumbling around, not knowing what he was talking about. So sometimes Jesus speaks harshly, especially if people are going contrary to his will. So, oh yeah, he's the gentle shepherd. He's a loving God. But don't interfere with God's will. And don't misrepresent Jesus by some fairy tale book that somebody wrote. Okay, we're talking about the living God. All right? So there were some early attempts to kill Jesus. It wasn't just at Calvary. John 10:17, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And let's read about one of them in John 10, where they tried to stone Jesus. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said he to the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, or I existed, I've always been. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He said, no, it's not my time. I don't care how many stones you have, how big they are. I've been told that sometimes with big, big stones, not like baseball size. But he said, no, and he just walked right through them. He had power over all things as he did God's will. Another time they tried to push him off the cliff. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They would push him over the cliff and kill him. I think I've read somewhere that Jerusalem was up on a hill, maybe. That was Nazareth. Okay, well, he was up on a hill and wanted to push him down and kill him. It's a high hill, right? But Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He just went on his way. They wanted to kill him, but they couldn't. And then another time in John 10, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus didn't do magic tricks or little things like that. I'm thinking about this TV series, The Corrupted, as I call it. They've got Jesus playing like pitch and catch with some of the people, you know, and he's dropping the ball, like he's kind of clumsy with that, you know. That's not the real Jesus. Jesus didn't come around to play games, or they got him splashing in the waves with the disciples like he's one of the boys. That is not the real Jesus, okay? The real Jesus is God walking in the flesh amongst them, laying down all his godly attributes to walk as a man, to be an example for us, and of course, the main thing, to lay down his life for them. But so they sought to take him again. He escaped out of their hand. Then Jesus cried, cried Jesus in the temple when he taught, saying, "You both know me, now know me as you know where I'm from and the carpenter's son, etc. You both know me as a Galilean, and ye know whence or from where I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." They didn't know who he really was. "But I know him," the Father. "I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Okay, now we know that the magnitude of Jesus' suffering reveals the magnitude of our sin, right? So he suffered greatly, more than any man, because our sin was so great. But he won the victory for us, eternal life with him, eternal life freed from sin and the consequences of our sin, and we can look to him as our to Heavenly Father. Jesus restored us to the Father for every need that we have, and trust him. He loves us. He cares for us. He has compassion on us. But then if you mess up, he's going to correct you. The Father will correct you verbally. One of my children, I verbally corrected him or her, I forgot which, a couple of times, still not listening, spoke a little stronger, still not listening. Well, then some chastening, not from me, but God came upon them. And it was kind of a funny situation, because during all of this, y'all remember the Holy Laughter? Y'all remember that movement? Yeah. And I never went to any of that, didn't like it, didn't think it was of the Lord, anything. But I started laughing. Marianne may remember that. I'm laughing and laughing because what this person was doing was so outrageous, and it wasn't what you'd call a flagrant sin. But I'm just laughing and laughing, and I'm thinking, why am I laughing? This doesn't seem to be funny. But it was such a ridiculous situation, and this child of mine wouldn't listen. And I just started laughing. It kind of helped me a little bit, because I was really getting burdened by it. And later on, it turned out that Dad was right and he was wrong. It's the same thing with the Lord. He deals with us, and we think, oh, no, that's not God. He's doing that. Why can't I? You know, we try to rationalize and justify, because our will isn't surrendered to him enough. And then we find out, Father, you were right. I was wrong. I need to listen to you more and then obey, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? He's Lord. We're not having a relationship with one of our buddies or some man only. This is the living God we're talking about. We need to hear his voice and then do his voice. And God is patient and he's kind and he loves us, but he will correct us for our own good. I know two ministers that I knew for a long time, good brothers, but later in life they had some issues, and it appeared to me that they're not right, something is not right. And I helped them with other service that they asked of me. But then both of them went through about a 1 year or 2 year hardship, serious hardship. And the Lord showed me he prepared them to meet him, because they had changed over that year. You know, they got their eyes off their problems. They were going through some very difficult situations. And God dealt with them because they were kind of forced to seek him. Seek his will, seek the Lord. And then they were ready to enter into eternal life. But I don't want to go through that kind of stuff. I want to humbly walk with him regularly, listen, obey, repent, not for my salvation, but because I am saved, right? And hold fast your convictions in faith, and don't depart, because that's where the battle really is. Okay? I will say, okay, let me read this in 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I've had some encounters with some of this predestination doctrine. I'm not a seminary graduate. I'm not a theologian. But I can recognize a false teaching. Amen. Because I know what the truth teaching is. Amen. They something to the fact say that God had selected only the elect and his sacrifice was only efficient for them and not others. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's a man-made doctrine. And many young ministers grab onto that because it sounds intellectual. It sounds, wow, very philosophical. But it's not true. They say Jesus wouldn't waste his suffering on those who aren't the elect. Well, God is love and God moves in love. And when you love somebody, often we suffer loss, right? We spend time or money or labor because we love somebody. And sometimes they just trash it. They ignore it. They take it for granted. So God loves us. And though many will not come to him through his Jesus' sacrifice, it's still open for them. The door is still open until God closes it. And this idea of it's all predestined and predetermined by God is not true. When God does something, he's doing the present, the future, and the past at the same time. Amen. So he has the elect. He's chosen by the foreknowledge of chosen them by the foreknowledge of God. We'll read it later. And he, of course, knows what people are going to do, whether they're going to reject Jesus or they're not going to reject Jesus. But it's not a future thing to him. It's now. Everything is now to him. So the elect are those that choose him, but God brings it to pass. But our decisions are involved. They're very much involved, whether we accept Jesus or we want to do it on our own and reject him and embrace the teachings of men. So I do not receive that doctrine of men because it leaves many astray. And 1 Peter 1:2, talking about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. If God does something for you, say you get a house, well, at the same time, but there is no time, but at the same instance, he's growing the trees that they'll cut the wood, that they'll put in the lumber yard that you will buy, that will then build the house and put it together. And the future, how long that house lasts or whoever buys, it's all at once with God. There's no limit of time. He knows everything. He's not limited by anything. He knows everything. He's omniscient, omnipresent. You know, and it talks about by Jesus all things consist. Jesus isn't, you know, it's just all things were made by him and for him. He didn't just create something and then go to sleep somewhere or take a trip with the Holy Spirit and the Father and just let us go on and on by ourselves. All things consist by him. He's holding the universe together. I heard one scientist say that there's another force that holds the planets in orbit, that gravity alone and the movement through the universe isn't enough. And they don't know what it is. They call it dark matter or dark energy.
Strong nuclear force.
There you go.
They had to invent, hold atoms together.
Okay.
Nobody knows why they stay.
Right. The nucleus of the atoms are held together by what they don't know, but Jesus holds them together. And I've said this before. I believe every cell in our body, God is active in that as well. Because by all things, everything consists. But it's not like the fathers fell asleep and we continue as we are. God is active in all of that, in our thoughts and everything. He's not afar off. He's very near to us. Okay? I'll tell you a quick story, a short story. In college, I was saved. I got saved toward the end of one semester, April 20-something, third maybe. And then over the summer and then the next semester, I went, of course, back. So I was only saved a little time. And didn't know much, but I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God revealed some things to me. But this one guy, this one student, asked me, he said, why was Jesus baptized? And I'm like, I don't know. You know what? Because he's thinking baptism is a cleansing from sin. Water doesn't cleanse us from sin. The blood, shed blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Water baptism, it's a demonstration, like we said, death, burial, and resurrection. So I didn't really have an answer for him, but later the Lord showed me. Well, we know that Jesus came without sin to be revealed to Israel, and John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, as Jesus called him. And I've said this before, John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, the Jew knows what a lamb is. He's a sacrifice, right? And he's supposed to be without spot or blemish. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world by his sacrifice. The lamb is killed. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Jesus existed before John the Baptist, although John the Baptist was older, right? 6 months, maybe. And John said, "I knew him not." He didn't know who the Lamb of God was going to be. He didn't know that, even though they were cousins. I heard one guy say that Jesus was a disciple of John, and that's where he learned his doctrine. What are you talking about? See, another man-made concoction, like trying to explain where Jesus got, you know, his, if you will, brilliance, his powerful ministry. John the Baptist taught him. No, he didn't. John didn't even know that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. He saw him as his cousin. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." So in Matthew 3, 5 and 6 and 13 and 7, "Then went out unto him," unto John the Baptist, "all of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and went and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Oh, in John's baptism, they would go in the water. "Oh, I did this, I did this, I lied, I cheated, I didn't tithe," or whatever their issues were. "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist, and John forbade him, saying, 'I should be baptized of you, and you come into me,'" because John knew he had sin, and he knew Jesus by revelation that he was the Lamb of God that God had chosen. "And Jesus answering unto him said, 'Suffer it to be so now, for thus it comes us to fulfill all righteousness,'" you know, to do the Father's will. Then John permitted him and then baptized Jesus in the water. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is what the Father said of Jesus, his Son. Everyone else confessed their sins. Jesus had no sins to confess. But the Father said, "I am well pleased." And I believe when we're baptized, when we're born again and then we're baptized in Jesus' name, in his presence, the Father sees us and says, "This is another one of my sons or daughters in whom I'm well pleased." Because we bear his righteousness, not our own. Okay? So, Jesus, that's why Jesus was baptized, that he would be revealed to Israel. He was distinctive. He had no sin to confess, where everyone else, all Judea and Jerusalem, confessed their sins. He stood alone as the perfect Lamb of God, Son of God. And that we also should walk in newness of life is another reason Jesus came, giving us an example for the new man to follow. I know of one preacher, he teaches, keeps teaching about the old man. You know, you do this, you do that, and you see, the things you don't want to do, you do. The things you do, you don't do, et cetera, et cetera. I believe that in Romans, he was talking about a Jew who knew the law. He understood the law, whether he was a converted Jew or not, but they understood what the law was. And under the law, they struggled. They knew God's will, but they didn't do it. But then it says, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. You know, we are free from sin. In Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. So The big sins should, any sin should not be named once among us. But people think if they avoid, you know, fornication, adultery, lying, theft, what, murder, whatever else, that they're doing all right. Well, what about all those other sins? Okay, but, and what does he say? If you commit sin, continue in sin, you'll die. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So once we're saved, we're born again, we're restored to God, we're learning his word, we're fellowshipping with him. Now we continue to walk in the Spirit, seeking to do his will, and then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin as we walk. Okay, so, but this is not an excuse to go do whatever you want and think I'm covered by the grace and by God, the blood. No, we want to walk in obedience and in revelation to God and what Jesus said and what Jesus did and how he taught us. So, but by the way, you know, it says a voice from heaven came and said, my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. This is God speaking audibly. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he did the same thing. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. And Peter spoke about that, said the holy voice from heaven came, who we heard. Peter said it again, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard the Father speaking from heaven. So God spoke from heaven, declaring Jesus as his beloved son, whom he was well pleased. Okay, in Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus are baptized into death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we also should walk in newness of life. I shared this at a Baptist Bible study, how we need to grow up into the fullness of God in Christ, walk with him, mature. And this dear sister, who was Catholic then Baptist, she said, oh no, I couldn't ever think of myself as walking like that or being like Jesus. Because she thought it was sacrilegious to say that, like, only Jesus can do that. We can't. Well, the Bible says we can. Now, Paul said he has not yet attained, but he follows after, and he pursued that in his life to walk as he walked, and even said, be followers of me as I am a follower of the Lord. Okay, so it's not irreverent to say that we want to walk as he walked. In fact, he's the only example that we have. Who else are we going to follow?
Amen.
At that time, some Jewish leader? No. Some Roman philosopher? No. He's the only one, and that's the one who Jesus came to restore us and give us to God and give us an example of how we should live.
Amen.
There was no mass communication at the time, so he's the one that we want to follow, and we can live as he lived to some degree, and then as we mature and grow, we can do it more and more and more. Okay, we can walk as he walked, 1 John 1:2. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, Jesus, that created him. And being conformed to his image, Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. As we yield to God, as we die to flesh, as we do the things that he said, as we repent of sin, confess our sins before him, and walk with him. And having our fruit, being fruitful in the knowledge of him, not just a handful of things about Jesus, but very fruitful in understanding him and what he did and who he is. Not by keeping a law, but living by faith like he did, trusting God. In 2 Peter, almost done, I got about my wire, I got a little time. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace, that's something that I claim. Lord, I need your grace and your peace.
Amen.
If we have his grace and peace, we're doing all right. I think a lot of the problems with people that have mental illness is they're not at peace. They have sins, millions of sins, and they want to deny it. A lot of people want to deny their sin. Oh, it was nothing. I didn't do that. Oh, yes, you did. You know, we got you on video. No, I didn't do that. They deny it. They bury it. They cover it. And it's like a festering infection under the skin. And that thing's gonna burst out and pollute all kinds of things. Sometimes God speaks in kind of vulgar language, you know. But it's true, and they bury it, they deny it, and their minds can't handle all of that. You know the truth, but you're denying it. It's going to make you crazy, or it's going to give you a lot of mental hardship and mental difficulty. Confess it. Oh, I can't confess that. Oh, I can't tell the priest. No priest. You go to Jesus himself. Amen. He's the only mediator. We go to him. Father, I've done this. Even how terrible you might think it is. But bring it to him. He already knows it anyway, right? Confess it. Ask for repentance. Walk away from that. And you have his grace and have his peace. And then if the enemy or someone brings it up again, now it's far from, as the east is from the west. And your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And we can walk in that liberty. And not as perfect people, but as redeemed people, as forgiven people. Okay? According to his divine power, and back in 2 Peter, verse 1, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, the knowledge of the true Jesus, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We can partake of the nature and character of God to some degree, okay, because we've been born again. We've been born of his Spirit. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't follow after the world and their ways and what they think is fun and this. You know, they talk about everybody's having a great time at Mardi Gras. Well, I saw them on the news. None of them looked like they were having a great time, but you know, they're walking around like zombies and with drinks in their hands. I don't think that was a great time, but maybe that's all they know. But we can be partakers of the divine nature, have escaped corruption. It's in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. See, your faith first. We believe. We trust. Then we're going to add corresponding actions. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. When I see an opportunity to do these, I try to go ahead and do it. You know, I don't just want to think about it. I want to do it. If there's an opportunity for me to be patient, I'll be patient with his help, always with his help, right? If there's an opportunity to show brotherly kindness, I want to do that. And I do it by his grace, with his help, because that's who he said I am. Okay, and for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do this, you know who he is, because he's revealed himself to you. And that's his character and more, but there's plenty enough there for us to exercise. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, we've been purged. If there is a purgatory, it's now, not when you die. That's another lie from the devil. A man-made doctrine that ensnares millions of people thinking, well, I'm not that good, but at least I was baptized as a baby, so I got purgatory. No, you don't. You'll be in there thinking, when's purgatory going to end? This isn't purgatory. Yeah. This is hell, and it will never end. Oh, I didn't know it was that serious. Well, why did he come to rescue us if it wasn't that serious? But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You walk in faith and have corresponding actions. He says, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where we walk in harmony with God forever. Now, you know, sinful activity, Jesus said, he that looks on a woman, lust after has committed adultery in his heart. That's true. And if you do that, there's sin there. But if you go ahead and act on it, it's even worse, because now it gets solidified. And so yet we want to believe what Jesus, how he's revealed himself to us, what he said about us, and act on that, and our faith gets stronger, you see, because we're living out what we believe. And your faith gets stronger. We're looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Growing up in him in the fullness and measure of the stature of Christ, etc. And he says, you will never fall, and you will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will continue to do these things and more perfectly in heaven with God. Okay, let's see. I'll just read these next four statements. Jesus, of course, is God and is the perfect man in all respects. He perfectly obeyed the Father in word and deed. He loves us and has given us eternal life, and his life is our only example to follow. Amen.
Amen.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it, your grace, as seed sown in good soil. And we look forward to bearing that fruit in our lives. And as we have opportunity, we want to do what you said. And we want to live as you said we can. And we want to give you thanks and praise and glory every day, every hour, every moment for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.